To the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. This morning, I'm very drawn to this. This week, we're going to look at it a little bit differently. Stand with me as we read where it began with our Lord, Luke chapter 2, at least in his earthly existence. Luke 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, who was great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. Winter, but never Christmas. Words made famous by, of course, C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And, of course, that is the existence that our masters want for us throughout the West. Winter, but no Christmas. It's canceled. Particularly in some places of the world, you may have no Christmas. You may not gather. Of course, these men are secularists and atheists for the most part. They care not for Christmas other than what it might mean to the economy. But let's pretend that they get what they want for a second, and let's say winter, but never Christmas. Or if I can ask it in the words, excuse me, more in line with our text, what if there was no Luke 2? What if there was no Luke 2? What if the secularist and Boris Johnson and Joe the Grabber Biden and all of these others, what if they get what they want? What if there is no Luke 2? Well, three things just stand very much on the surface of this text. If I can look at it backwards this morning for just a second, then we'll look at it frontwards, and praise God that we do have Luke 2. First of all, there's no relief from tyranny. If there's no Luke 2, Joseph and Mary would still have gone to Bethlehem. They would still have been under the Roman boot, but without hope, no liberty, no justice. The house of David, crushed, never to rise again. No visit from Gabriel, no protection from heaven, nothing, no meaning. Life just is. And the strong, ungodly men get their way. They are sent justly as angels of vengeance from an unreconciled heaven to judge the wicked inhabitants of the earth. That is every one of us. Secondly, there is no God with us. There is no gospel. There is no joy. There is no Savior. Verses 5 through 12. Because why? There's no good news from heaven. There is no incarnation of the Son of God. There are no angels announcing salvation and peace on earth. They are announcing judgment. There is no mediator. There is no relief from sin. There is no mercy. We are not here this morning. There is no United States of America. There is no people who came here to escape from the tyranny of idolatry and false worship in the churches of Europe. There is no declaration in the 1789 from George Washington saying that December 25th is the most important day in the history of the United States of America because the Savior of the world was born that day. So Boris Johnson and Kamala Harris and all of these and Klaus Schwab and all of your fun folks, there's nothing. There's nothing but a boot. There's nothing but tyranny. And of course, there's no glory either, verses 13 and 14. There's no peace. If the angels did come at all, it would only be still to resurrect the sentry at the Garden of Eden and bar the way, because we are separated from God's glory. We are condemned by God's glory. There's no peace with God. There's no hearts renewed by grace. There's no assuaging of human misery. Grin and bear it. There's no filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no scriptures announcing the good news. God's glory is not revealed. We are cut off from it. So before, you know, you secularists out there in the world and you blind, fearful citizens, think to yourself, yes, we better cancel Christmas. Just be careful. Because if it's winter, but never Christmas, if there's no Luke 2, verses 1 through 14, 17, the rest of the scriptures, there's no relief from tyranny. There is no historical purpose. There is no mercy from heaven. There is no God with us, no gospel, no Savior, no justice, no righteousness, no forgiveness, no glory, no peace, no hope. It ought to be really clear at these times for those of you who know Luke 2 how to expose the unbelief. You want life under the secularist? Have fun with that. There is Luke 2. There is Christmas, if you will pardon the expression, there is a Savior. And because of that, let me just mention five or six things this morning. Number one, God works through ungodly rulers. God works good through ungodly rulers. Caesar Augustus, he has no thought of fulfilling Micah 5:2. He has no idea, but there was some unrest when Herod was trying to collect the taxes. And so he said, hey, we're going to start afresh. Everybody's got to go to their hometown because there is Christmas, because there is Luke 2. God uses ungodly rulers, which are his sword. Read Psalm 17. Read Isaiah 10, how God raised up Cyrus and said, I sent him. However bitter his tyranny was, I sent him. But still, God is working good through ungodly rulers. He sends them what? To judge his enemies. There are many people in the West who have apostatized from the God of our fathers who deserve no Christmas ever again. And the only way they will get it is by repentance and faith in the Savior. And so if God uses sword, the justice, the sword of tyranny, to chasten and judge, then we need to submit to that sword, because he is going to fulfill all of his holy and wise and loving purposes even through ungodly rulers. Second, God knows his people in a sea of misery. People were migrating all over the place throughout Palestine. The masses were moving, and God has his eye on who? He has his eye on Mary and Joseph. He has his eye on his son incarnate in her womb. God knows them. God knows the purpose, the salvation, the hope that his son is. We are never lost in times of mass chaos. God knows where His people are. We are the apple of His eye. He is our portion, even as in a miraculous way, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are His portion and His dwelling place. He always knows where we are. He always knows the good that He intends for us, and He is always working out His purposes for us, which is one reason to hold fast to Him, whatever is happening in the world. We may have to yield to some pressures that we don't want to, like Mary and Joseph did, and yet, what? What if Joseph had been a Jewish zealot and he had heard that announcement? No, we must revolt. Instead, he trusted God that He would bring good through it. They weren't under the same system we are, of course, but the point here is that at some level, Joseph, and especially Mary, knew God is working out His purposes. His eye is on us in a sea of misery. If you've watched too many apocalyptic movies, you need to alter your worldview. Because there is a group of people in apocalypse that don't walk around glum, sad, fearful, crouching, and that is people who know and are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Are you? Because God says, I know who my people are, I know where they are, my purposes are being worked out through them. Third, notice this is all about God, isn't it? God works out His purposes through ungodly rulers. God knows His people in a sea of misery. Third, God invites us into His glory. So the baby is born, the Son of God incarnate, baby Jesus. And at that moment, the angels appear, and glory descends upon, and in effect, the shepherds are brought up into the Shekinah. And they're surrounded with the glory of the Lord. Now, that in and of itself should remind us and teach us so many profound lessons. Because remember, under the old covenant, God's glory killed you. When Moses was in God's glory, he had to come out and he veiled his face. The high priest could go into that most holy place once a year. But, you know, he had a rope tied on his foot and bells around the hem of his high priestly robe. Because if he stopped making noise, you better drag him out. But here it is. The baby is born. Notice Jesus, the Son of God, is laid in an animal feeding trough, humbled already at His birth, and suddenly the glory. And notice who it goes to. It doesn't go to the politicians. It doesn't go to the stargazers. It doesn't go to the philosophers. It doesn't go to the pleasure seekers. It goes to stinky shepherds. So as soon as that baby humbles himself to take upon himself our flesh and to be born in a stable in Bethlehem, to be laid in a feeding trough for animals, go to a stable and look at these things, doesn't smell good. I'm sure Mary tried to clean it up as good as she could, but she had no Clorox. Okay, so please understand, when the Son of God humbled Himself, the glory descended, and humble men and women through faith in the Lord Jesus are brought in to the glory of God. Because why? He was humbled. Do you know the joy of that? Do you know the joy? Twice in this passage, the glory appeared to them and was around them, and they heard glory to God, and they saw it when the Son of God humbles Himself. Fourthly, because there is Luke 2:14, God gives us a Savior and salvation. You know this story. Okay, I wonder if we've lost some of the wonder of it. Perhaps the more we see ourselves as sinners who have broken every one of the laws that we confess this morning, that the wonder of this, behold what? Luke 2, verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. Why do I need a Savior? Because sin has broken me. Sin has alienated you and me from God, and we cannot recover ourselves. We are separated from glory. And so God, the Almighty God, gives salvation to us and deliverance to us from sin through His Son. He saves us from the curse of sin, the power of sin. One day He'll save us from the presence of sin. Do you know Him? Do we know Him? Can we share? Do we share with others what no longer amazes us? Or maybe never amazed us and humbled us to begin with? Notice fifthly, I've already mentioned it, it's worth singling out again. God humbled himself to save us. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, born, put himself in the womb of the Virgin. He didn't pass through her as a condiment. He partook of her blood, of everything that made him truly inhuman as also fully God. He humbled himself. He was laid in a manger. This is not the world's way of salvation, but it's God's way. It's opposed to man's wisdom, but it's not opposed to God's wisdom. The beloved of the Father wrapped in stable blankets and put in and placed in an animal feeding bowl. God humbled himself to save us. God humbled himself to save us. I know we get mad at, well, those people out there, and they're doing this and that, and that's true. And remember all the wars and all the intrigues that were going on, and here's God doing the great work, and the angels are sent not to the proud, the smart, the wealthy, the connected. They're sent to the shepherds. Who is the one that God chose to do this to? To two Jewish peasants, Mary and Joseph, to the lowly. God showing us that I hate pride, that sin has so broken us, sin has so lowered us from our original dignity as image bearers of God, and yet we lift ourselves up and think we're something. I'm not going to repent. I don't want to confess my sins. I'm not going to put myself under anything. And here's the Son of God who humbled himself for us. And lastly, God will fill the earth with glory and peace. Notice when the angels announced this in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This wasn't just so that we could hear this in the Charlie Brown Christmas special every year. This was God's intention. This is what God is doing. This is why there's a church here. This is why there's churches all over this county. I pray they're meeting. I pray God's people are attending them. Okay, because what? God's intention is to take the filth of human sin, lay it on his Son, crucify the Lord of glory in order to remove our sin and to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of his righteousness and grace as the waters cover the sea. No matter what men do, God is working out his purposes to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. He's not working to fill the world with the American way of thinking and living. Salvation is about glorifying God, being delivered from sin, and magnifying his name everywhere. So do we get to have Christmas this year? Will we ever have Christmas again in this land and throughout apostate Europe and apostate United States? Not everywhere, but enough places. Well, I'm going to mention just three or four things in conclusion. This may be the shortest sermon you ever hear from me, and I want you to think about it carefully. One, only through the powerful working of God. Now, I know, well, yes, of course, let's move to the next point and hear what we can do. That's the problem. Everything in this story, other than Mary and Joseph obeying, which is very important, of course, and doing what they were told to do by ungodly authorities, everything in the Luke 2 narrative is about what God did to bring salvation. And part of the idolatry of the American church, forget the idolatry of the American graveyard, it's dead in sin. For too long we've depended upon some kind of common grace center to hold everything together. Common grace is not constructive, creative, it is purely restraining. And God can remove it in judgment and then everything collapses. We have forgotten. Salvation is not my works. It's not my experience. It's not primarily, even in terms of sanctification, my effort. It is God's work. God has to work for us. God has to bring salvation to us. He has to make us want to be delivered. He has to work in us to give us the new birth, a new heart. We sing it, thy works, O Christ, not mine, speak gladness to my heart. And yet, who's going to do something? What are we going to do? What's going to happen? What do we need to do? What do we need to do? That's the problem. The problem is the churches, many of them, have not taken seriously. Stop looking to other men. Stop looking to men at all to solve a problem that only God can solve. as he shows us here at the very beginning. Does that mean we do nothing? Of course not. That's not what I'm suggesting. But I'm suggesting fundamentally salvation, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, which requires righteousness and justice, is the work of God. And who does God work for? That ought to be the real question. Who does God work for? Everybody thinks God's on their side. Have you ever asked, is he on my side? You know, everybody, am I on his side? Everybody, is God working? It says in Scripture, God is known by the judgments that he executes. Hereby our enemies know that God is for us because he does not allow our enemies to triumph over us. Is he working for us? Jesus is working for us at the right hand of the Father, interceding, ruling over all things, speaking to us the Word of God. But you know, the main thing I'm trying to get to here is that when you feel, young men, maybe you're struggling with your own temptations in this great battle, and young women as well, I need God to work for me. And knowing that, one, stop trying to save yourself. It'll never happen. Two, get on your face and stay on your face regularly before Almighty God and say, Father in heaven, I need for you to work for me. Yes, we need for you to work for our land, but we need for you to work for your church, to embolden your people, to help your people to be faithful to you, to get this Christmas message, if you will, in their very souls. Look what God has done for us. Look what he promises to do. Glory to his name. Peace on earth, glory to God in the highest. And how? Through means that everybody would have, right. Okay, a baby in a manger. A baby covered with cow blankets, right. This is the way God is going to save the world. We need for God to work for us again. Are you asking him? Some of you have got major issues in your family. I've got major issues in my family and in my life. We've all got major issues. I don't know anybody who doesn't have issues that at least to them are major. Am I, okay, how do I fix this? What do I do? How about a day of prayer and fasting that more than 20 people come to? How about a day to seek the Lord, the God of heaven? We need for you to come and work for us in fulfillment of your promises. Matthew 13:58. God did not do many mighty works in Nazareth. Jesus did not because of their unbelief. The emphasis is on the mighty works of God, not the mighty works of men. Second, if we're then going to do anything, we've got to have believing union with Christ. Because any works of ours, any works of faith and holiness, love, any wisdom to understand how to live in these times, love our neighbor, who do we get that from? Well, I get it from me because I'm smart. Well, I get it from me because I have a lot of books. Or I've been a Christian for 60 years and I've got a lot of experience and I've talked to a lot of smart. No. We have to draw everything from Jesus. We have to draw everything. I mean, the scriptures are not kidding. Okay, so here's the comparison in Luke 2. Here's the glory descending as the Son of God descends and humbles himself, as if to say, the only reason you get anything is because I humbled myself and took upon myself the form of a man. You've got to draw everything from me. All of God's promises are yes in me. I'm the wisdom of God, the power of God. I have the Holy Spirit. I give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. You've got to walk with Christ. Young people, you must. Maybe your parents, you don't hear this from them. My kids, I'm sure, did not hear it from me as they should have. You must walk with Jesus. He's got to be to you more than an idea, you know, on Sunday morning. But the living reality, I draw my, that God hears my prayers. It's through the mediation of Jesus. That I'm forgiven of my sins. Well, I'll do better tomorrow. God never forgave one of your sins because you did better the next day. It is always from the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the more you grow in that, the more you grow in love for him and commitment to him. So we need God to work for us, and then we need to walk in union with Christ so that we can draw from him the fruits of righteousness, as Paul says in Philippians 1. Let me just mention two last things this morning. The church needs to be salt and light. Salt is what? Preservative, flavor. It ought to be pretty easy to give a positive view of life right now. When you consider the other side, overcome with fear, dread, doubt, statism, we're going to save you. I mean, and here's their answer to you, all you out there. They're working late this morning to make sure you all get $600. Okay, don't you feel better? Okay, that your mighty saviors, this is what they think of you, $600. Now, for those of you who are 3 years old, $600, okay, I can do. But those of you who have responsibilities, you realize our money's been so debased, but that's a different story. Are we going to, that's what we settled for? Light? Jesus said, let your light shine before men. I mentioned this recently. Notice something the shepherds did when they heard these things. They went out, verse 17, and they made it known. Many of you complain to me about things that frustrate you. Have you made known what Jesus has done to anybody? I mean, is that part of your life? Is that, you know, right now we don't need evangelism. Right now, well, really? I mean, the reason these Satanists have crept out of the darkness, you know, is because at one level the church is not using the weapons of our warfare, not being an aroma of Christ everywhere we go. Who's more powerful? Is it Christ or Satan? Satan has got a cross tucked in his skull. And yet, no, we got to be tolerant. We don't want to offend. You know, we don't want to mention repentance. You know, we don't want to talk about, again, then we're surprised, you know, when the darkness comes back out because the light is hid under a bushel. Let me encourage you, if you want to do something about what's going on, tell your friends and neighbors, there's a Savior who was born in a manger and he delivers people from sin and death, and he's delivered me. And let me tell you how he's delivered you, and get yourself in the love of Jesus again. Ask him to rekindle your cold, dead heart. None of you have access to the corridors of power and influence except for the one who reigns at the right hand of the Father. That is how you reign with him as a kingdom of priests. And so that's how we draw the light and the salt and the life and the aroma that pushes back evil and darkness through communion with Christ. And we can even make this more explicit, my last point, Soli Dei Gloria, glory to God in the highest. And I think the shepherds show us three ways to do this, very tangibly. I know some of you like lists. Here's my list this morning. First of all, they obeyed, which that would be revolutionary for me in my life if I obeyed more. They went and did, okay, verse 15, what the angels had said. Now, was there ever a question? Oh, yeah, many people in the Bible are given angelic messages and they just... Zechariah, I don't know if I'm... Now, if Gabriel stood in your study, okay, and told you were going to... I don't think that's going to happen. So not everybody who hears an angelic message, just like not everybody who hears a sermon, obeys it. But the shepherds here, let's go do this. Obey. Obey is an ugly word. We can't obey because that doesn't... Obeying steps on my toes. Let me ask you a question. Did being laid in a manger step on the toes of the Creator of the world? Did being covered with horse blankets for his warmth and being born in a probably a manure-smelling environment, did that step on the toes of the Son of God? And yet some of you say, I can't obey my parents. I mean, I'll obey them on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up, okay? Or I'll obey them when somebody's looking, but when I'm with my friends, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Okay, at least humble yourself to be a shepherd. So, some of you need to obey on the Lord's Day in worship. Some of you need to obey in your word. Some of us need to obey in lust, in lies, in covetousness. I need to devote myself to obeying my God and Savior. And secondly, they proclaimed. They proclaimed. Again, they went around and told people. You know, it says there, verse 17, they told everything. And verse 18, people who heard it marveled. They proclaimed it. But you know what the problem with the church in this land is? It has nothing to do with what goes on in Washington. Matthew 24:12. And because iniquity abounds, the love of many grows cold. We can't talk about him whom we don't love. And I'm not just talking about us. I know some of you are very faithful in sharing the gospel. I'm not trying to discourage anybody. But I'm saying this is the sword of the Spirit. So if for me, loving Jesus is just a matter of books and being moved by things that I read or preparing for a sermon, that's not the real McCoy. The real McCoy is like the shepherds. When they saw what God had done, they went and saw the baby, and then they went and told. They went and shared it. Let me encourage you. You want joy rekindled in your heart, share about Jesus. You don't have to give people. Just tell him what he's done for you. Tell people what he's doing for you. How he's encouraging you, forgiving you. Yes, dead men are going to think you're weird. Okay, but remember, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and the dead who hear shall live. How do the dead hear? Through you, the living. And then lastly, they glorified there. I mean, we could mention that. They glorified God. They boasted in what God had done. I mentioned this before a couple of years ago, and I'll just say it for what it's worth, and then I'll be done. But look at your life. Look at your work. Look at your relationships. Look at your attitudes. Look at your works. And ask, if I had to sign at the bottom of yesterday, if I had to sign at the bottom of the way I talk to people, the way I look at life, the way I do my daily work, the way I raise my children, could I write at the bottom of that, to God alone be the glory? Or to do so, would that be to blaspheme? But this is the goal of history. This is what the shepherds did. They glorified God when they saw everything that was done. They went, they obeyed, they proclaimed, they glorified God. I'm sure we'll meet them in heaven and finally learn their names. But do you want a meaningful life in this time? Don't hole up in your room. Don't be afraid. Okay? Don't spend all your time listening to what dead men in the graveyard are telling you is the next great catastrophe rolling down the pike. Live for the glory of God because of the great things He has done. Protestantism in this country, if it is dead all the way, I pray it is not. It is not died because of liberalism. It is died because of Christlessness. If Christianity is dead in your life, it has not died because it's lost its relevance or its value. It has died because of Christlessness. It has died because we don't know the Master who loved us and was born in a stable and gave Himself for us and exchanged places with us at Calvary, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Know Him. Learn of Him, maybe for the first time. Come this morning, repent. I've sinned against God. Here I am walking around Mr. Prideful, and there He was, born and laid in a stable. Good night, my pride must be obnoxious to Almighty God. I need to repent immediately and be covered with the blood of Christ, or I will perish in hell if the Son of God humbled Himself to do that. And I walk around thinking I'm better or smarter, I've had more experiences, or whatever it may be. Our pride takes so many different forms. Or we know more, our church is better, our denomination is better. God hates pride, because then what you have to write at the bottom of your life is, to me alone be the glory. To my feelings be the glory. To my money be the glory. To my appearance be the glory. To me be the glory. Not, look what God has done for us in His Son. Look how the Son of God humbled Himself. To Him alone be the glory. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated to you. Well, we have Christmas again in this land. Well, God's going to have to do it. And He is going to have to do mighty works, and we're going to have to seek Him as we have never sought Him before. So if you're looking for a New Year's resolution, make it that. And let me just tell you right now, it's much harder to habitually seek the Lord than it is to pick up a gun and go kill somebody. It is much harder to habitually seek the Lord than it is to go around angry, frustrated. That's easy. to seek Him. Lord, we need for You to work. We're confessing our sins. We're repenting of our sins. We want You to work. And we're seeking from Jesus to be the grace and the wisdom to know what to say, how to say, when to resist. You know, who do we need to reach out to? And Lord, because we want to be salt and light, and we want to do at least what the shepherds did. Obey, proclaim, and live for the glory of God. I pray we will, because this is Christmas. Christmas is not, you know, I wish it would snow like it used to in the Christmases I remember. Okay, God's Christmas is not a Hallmark card. God's Christmas is a declaration of war against the evil one through the babe laid in the manger. So let's embrace this message. Let's rejoice in it. Let's recover it. And yes, sin is abounding in our land, and God is judging. And an ungodly man, He's given them more leash than we can ever remember in our lifetime, but He is working good through it. The King reigns. So all your responsibility, like us as shepherds, we're just the lowly, is to obey, proclaim, and live for God's glory. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we ask that You would help us, that You would guide how that looks for each one of us. It would look very different, oh Lord, for the governor of this state, Brian Kemp, who professes to be a Christian, if he took seriously his duty as the governor of this state to obey You, to proclaim Your truth and not to believe lies, and to make this state dedicated to Your glory and to take all the wrath of man that entails. Looks very different for most of us who are lowly and have no public position. But Lord, we pray that wherever believers are in this state, in this nation, in the world, that we would rejoice in the great things that You have done, that You have brought redemption, the Savior of the world, God with us. We are recovered to glory. We have the Shekinah surrounding our lives. We look with unveiled face upon the glory of Your grace in Jesus. We thank You for that. And we ask, O Lord, that those who think, well, yes, we can cancel Christmas, Lord God Almighty, not for our sake, not because we deserve it, not because we are good, not because we are what we should be, but for Your own sake, expose the lies and the shenanigans of those who hate You. And we ask that You would exalt the humble and the lowly who tremble at Your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.